This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition,
we see in this passage once again that human ingenuity can never accomplish the work of God. We know from James chapter 4, verse 6 that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we see here that in this text that God came to Leah and he blessed her in her lowly and humble position. She was broken, she was humble, and she was unloved. And God came to her and blessed her. Later he came to Rachel and blessed her, but not until her pride had been broken. She came to the end of herself.
We human beings are filled with pride. We often tend to rely on our own strength and knowledge to get through a difficult situation, rather than asking for God's help. However, it always ends disastrously. In today's message, Pastor Dave explains how you can embrace humility in your life. God will hear your prayers and help you if you humble yourself and turn away from attempting to go it alone. Lucifer got kicked out of heaven because of his pride. How can you show humility to those around you? Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 30 as he continues his message, A House Divided.
Leah's situation was a sad one. But as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:28, God chose what is low and despised in the world. He chose unloved Leah over the loved Rachel to provide the lineage that was going to lead ultimately to the Savior, to the fulfillment of all the promises that go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But the story is far from over. The competition between these sister wives is not over, but just getting started. We have Leah with four sons, Rachel with zero. And Rachel, as you can understand, is not too happy about this scenario. And so it's time for bringing the servants. It's time for bringing the servants. She's got her plan. She's got to work out her plan, and she's going to bring in her servant. We mentioned earlier there are a number of parallels we see here between this narrative and the earlier narrative involving Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And here we see Rachel kind of taking on the role of Sarah. She has the love of her husband, as Sarah did. But what she doesn't have is the one thing that she desperately wants. And the one thing that she doesn't have is the one thing that her sister, in this case, in Sarah's case, it was her servant, one thing that her sister has, children. And she is overwhelmed, overtaken by envy. She can't get it out of her head. She must have children, as she said to Jacob, or I will die. With every son that's born to Leah, she gets more and more desperate. Again, we see it spelled out in verse 1 of chapter 30. It says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. It's actually kind of ironic that after saying this, that Rachel actually dies during childbirth. Kind of ironic. But Jacob is not impressed at her outburst, as you can understand. It says that his anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? He's basically saying, what can I do about it? Of course, Rachel already knew that children ultimately come from God. He's the one who opens and closes wombs. She very likely, I can't imagine that she didn't know already about the Hagar-Ishmael story. But her sister's fruitfulness and her continued barrenness became just intolerable for Rachel. And so as we've seen so often before, as we've gone through this series, she takes things into her own hands. Of course, Jacob's not innocent in the matter, but through this entire narrative, what we've seen with Jacob, with the exception of the rebuke that he just hit Rachel with, through the rest of this whole narrative, Jacob seems completely passive. He seems to be letting his wives take the lead. You'll see it even more as we go through. And that is a natural result of the fall. We can see that in the curse on the woman in Genesis chapter 3. But it's something that we as men continually need to battle against. As men, we're called to lead our families as we submit ourselves to the leadership of Christ. But Jacob here seems very content, at least the way that the story is presented, to take a back seat, at least in these matters. So Rachel says in verses 3 and 4, here's my servant Bilhah, go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. And then it says that she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. So he just gave in to her demands. And Rachel's scheme, at least from a human perspective, was successful. We see that Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. In fact, she bore two sons, one right after the other. Rachel named the first one Dan, which means judged or vindicated. And she said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. And that judge doesn't mean in a negative way. It means he was judged and she was found to be okay. You know, she was found to be not guilty. It's kind of her idea. She was vindicated. And so he's given her a son. She was convinced that God had vindicated her through providing a child through this maidservant and that he was beginning to set things right in her life. That was her understanding. Doesn't mean that was the truth, but that was her understanding. The second son she named Naphtali, which means wrestlings. And she said in verse 8, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. Now, something interesting about that verse, in the beginning of that verse where it says with mighty wrestlings and then goes on from there, it can also be rendered, in my wrestling with God, I have wrestled with my sister and won. And the reason I say that, the word mighty there in the ESV is actually the word Elohim, which we know is also translated as God. It is not a proper name for God, but it is used to refer to God and also used to refer to other spiritual beings. So that word also can be used in certain contexts to mean a superlative like mighty. So it could mean mighty wrestlings here, but in the scripture, more often than not, the word actually means God, whether small g or large g. So I would tend to lean towards that other rendering, that what she's saying, the CSB renders it that way, with in my wrestling with God, I have wrestled with my sister and won. And the idea with that was in her striving against her sister to try to have get you know one up and try to have children and not get left behind, in that striving, she's acknowledging here that she's actually been wrestling with God. Because he's the one who's going to grant her children, not certainly her sister. And she's saying that she has won the battle because God is, in this case, rewarding her tenacity. And what's interesting about this, if that is the correct rendering, is that that idea of wrestling with God really parallels what will happen to Jacob in a few chapters, up in chapter 32, we'll see just a few weeks from now, where Jacob physically wrestles with the angel of the Lord and prevails. He is rewarded and blessed for his tenacity and not giving up. So it's kind of a foreshadowing almost. So Leah here is watching all of this going on. She's seeing that, you know, now Rachel has given her servant to Jacob and now two more kids are born. She sees the scoreboard getting closer, and so she realizes that she's got to do something as well because she can't be left behind. She can't let her sister catch up and remove the one thing she's got over her sister. She has the husband's love, but I have the kids. And now as Rachel's through a surrogate, gaining the children, she is now feeling the need to kind of strike back on her own behalf. It seems that she's not getting pregnant as effortlessly anymore, so she decides to take a cue from Rachel and get her maid involved. And Leah sees the same success in this scheme as her sister. Her maid Zilpah also bears Jacob two sons. We see this in verses 10 through 13. When the first was born, Leah cried out, good fortune has come, and she named him Gad, which means exactly that. It means good fortune. And the second birth caused her to say, happy am I, for women have called me happy. And this child she called Asher, which means exactly that, means happy. So we got these sisters going back and forth trying to gain or maintain an advantage over the other. There's a very literal war going on within this household. And so you look at this and you see this one sister, you know, giving birth and saying, all right, at least I'm doing something right. And maybe my husband will start to love me through this. And then the other one says, well, I can't have that. I need to have children. So she comes up with her scheme to have kids that are attributed to her, even if they didn't come out of her womb. And then the other one now has to manipulate to gain more advantage. You look at this and you say, it can't possibly get any worse. That would be wrong. It can indeed get worse. And so from the battle of the maids here that we've got going on, we move on to bargaining for mandrakes. Bargaining for mandrakes. And this is such a sad situation when you think of what marriage is really meant to represent. We see in the beginning of verse 14, in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. Now, before we get any further, I'm sure there are some of you, at least, that are thinking, what in the world is a mandrake? Well, a mandrake is their yellowish, plum-sized fruit that can be found in the Mediterranean region. So they would have been in that area. I guess it seems that Reuben found some wild mandrakes. They apparently have a very distinctive odor. And in ancient times, they were thought to be an aid in fertility. It was an old wives' tale that was certainly just a superstition. But that was the belief then, that they would aid in fertility. And Leah and Rachel clearly both believed this. And Leah, who has already been shown to be a fertile one, even if she's having a dry spell, she's the one who has a quantity of these mandrakes that they believed would help them to have children. And of course, that is the battlefield of this particular war, is the womb. So Rachel sees that Leah has these prized things that she believes would help her to have children. And so she comes to Leah and says, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." To which Leah gives kind of a stinging retort and says, "Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes also? Are you going to take everything from me? Can't I have anything for myself?" And it seems by her saying this, her taking away her husband, that at some point after the kind of the maid battle went on, Rachel gained some kind of control over her husband's bedroom schedule. And it seems apparent that she has been keeping Leah off of that schedule. So Leah sees these mandrakes as kind of bargaining chips to gain access back with her husband. Rachel says, "Then he might lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." I mean, can you get a picture of how crazy this is? We're like, they're like bargaining for this opportunity for relations with their husband. It's absolutely amazing. "So you may lie with him. He may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." So, I mean, you just consider the family ethics that are going on here. They are not exactly God-honoring things going on here. And as a commentator who's written a number of very short, excellent commentaries on the Old Testament, this guy Derek Kidner, and he, in his commentary on Genesis, commenting on this passage, said this. He said, "This is a further example in this family of trading in things that should be above trade, and resorting in trouble only half-heartedly to God." They're manipulating and saying, "Oh yeah, well, you can have the husband for tonight." I mean, it's stuff that should never even enter anyone's mind. "Yeah, I'll give you this fruit if you give me my..." It's bizarre, bizarre. And certainly not trusting, or at least only trusting half-heartedly in God. So in this bargain, Rachel gets the kind of fertility aid. Leah gets a night with her husband. And we see here that the mandrakes, are clearly not what we're to trust in, but only God alone. Because Leah, the one who gave up the mandrakes, is now the one who has three more children. And over this next three-year period, Rachel still has none of her personally. So verse 16 tells us that when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come to me, for I have hired you." I mean, what kind of language is this for a marriage? "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." I mean, how romantic is that, right? So he lay with her that night. Just a real picture of a healthy marriage here. Sarcasm intended. We see that God is the one responsible for Leah once again being fertile. Verse 17 says, "And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. This son she names Issachar." This means wages or reward. She said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." And again, understand, these are things that she believes to be true. This is not necessarily what is actually true. And it seems a very strange thing to say, that I gave my maidservant to my husband, so now God's rewarding me. He's paying me back for that incredible act of selflessness, is kind of the way it comes across. But of course, we know that isn't the case at all. She was being selfish in giving her maidservant to her husband. So I guess she thinks God's blessing her because she's been so unselfish. But next she has Zebulun, which means habitation. Also sounds like the word for honor. They're very similar words. Actually, they're from the same root, kind of. But she says of this birth, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me," right? So she's gone from hopefully he'll love me to maybe he'll be attached to me to now at least he'll honor me, right? He may not love me, but he's going to give me some honor because I've borne him six sons. And the word for honor there literally means to dwell with in an exalted manner. So the idea of a habitation and honor are both kind of wrapped up in that word. Then Leah has a seventh child and the first and only daughter. And she's named Dinah. And that name, just like Dan, means judgment or vindication. Just like Rachel earlier felt vindicated through the birth of Dan through Bilhah, her servant. Here, now Leah feels that she's been vindicated in this seventh child being born. And that's why she names her Dinah. So as we come to near the end of the text, certainly the last part that focuses on Leah, we see that what was true in the first verse of our text regarding Rachel remains true throughout the pregnancies and births of 11 children to other women that are in her husband's life. Rachel is still barren. And in that culture, barrenness, I mean, obviously in our culture, infertility is a very difficult thing. I know a number of people within this congregation have dealt with that. I know it's painful, it's hard, it's a struggle. In that culture, it was like a shame on you if you couldn't have children. So it brings reproach on you. It's like you have the scarlet letter if you're unable to have children. And so as we come to the end of our passage, we see God banishing the reproach. We see him banishing the reproach. In verse 17, it says that God listened to Leah. Here in verse 22, it says that God remembered Rachel and then also listened to her. It's likely that Rachel was regularly petitioning God for a child. It seems as if she was very single-minded about that. And now God finally, after a number of years and 11 other children being born to the family, God listens to her. He answers that prayer. He opens her womb. Again, our text opened with God opening Leah's womb. And now here, as we come to the end, he opens Rachel's. And it says, she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. Joseph means may he add, which is reflected in Rachel's prayer in response to Joseph's birth. May the Lord add to me another son. She's continuing to pray for God to bless her in that way. And what we see here that I find interesting is that it seems from what we see in these few verses that Rachel has finally come to the end of herself. She's not relying on substitutes to gain her children. She's not relying on superstition with the mandrakes to gain her children. She is now relying on God alone. She recognizes that only God was the one who gave her a child. Both Rachel and Leah had children only because God made that happen. In spite of all the petty competition, in spite of all the one-upsmanship between these two wives, these two sisters, God was sovereignly working out his plan to create a nation for himself and to fulfill the promises that he made all the way back to Adam and then to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. Promises which culminated, from our perspective, as we can look back, in the coming of Christ, who then extends that blessing to all of the nations on the earth. When Joseph was born to Rachel, you can almost feel the joy through the pages as you read it. God has taken away her reproach. And he would later answer that prayer that she gives at the very end there. In the naming of Joseph, God would indeed add to her one more son, Benjamin. We see in this passage once again that human ingenuity can never accomplish the work of God. We know from James chapter 4, verse 6 that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we see here that in this text that God came to Leah and he blessed her in her lowly and humble position. She was broken. She was humble. And she was unloved. And God came to her and blessed her. Later, he came to Rachel and blessed her, but not until her pride had been broken. She came to the end of herself. God gives grace to the humble. You see this in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. When Mary meets her cousin Elizabeth, they come together and both of them are pregnant by miraculous means. And Elizabeth recognizes because her child in her womb, which is John the Baptist, leapt for joy in her womb as Mary spoke. And so she recognizes that Mary is in fact carrying the Messiah. And Elizabeth blesses her. And Mary responds in just an exclamation of praise, which is just one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture, which we call the Magnificat. And it begins this way. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." She's not saying, "Look at me, how awesome am I." She's not saying, wow, I am so great that God is giving me this thing because I deserve it. She's saying, he looked upon the humble estate. I am nothing except for what he has declared me to be. But now, because of what God has done, all people will call me blessed. All generations will call me blessed. When Jesus was born, it's very telling that God didn't, well, through the angels, that the angels didn't announce it to Caesar or to Herod in their palaces, but it was announced to lowly, humble shepherds in the field. And of course, when Jesus grew into a man and was going to begin his earthly ministry, he quoted from the book of Isaiah in the tabernacle, and in the synagogue, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These are the ones who God blesses, the poor, the humble, and the oppressed. And why? Because they know they need a Savior. They're not steeped in their own self-righteousness. What did Jesus say? "I came to help those who are sick." Right? Those who are well don't need a physician. Those who are sick do. Not to say that there's anyone in the world that isn't sick, but there are many who don't know they are. God is going to come to those who are of humble heart. And we see that in Isaiah 66 as well. The question we have to ask ourselves is, will we humble ourselves before God? Will we acknowledge that we can't do it all on our own? That we just don't have the capacity because we are sinful, fallen humanity? That we desperately need him? Now, I realize that if you're here and you have come to the place where you have confessed your sins, you've asked God for forgiveness, that you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you have acknowledged that you are needy. You have acknowledged that you don't have it all in order, that you need a Savior. But we have to examine ourselves and say, how are we living our lives day by day? Are we living in that recognition? Or are we thinking, oh, I could figure this out. I've got it all together. I can work it out. I can pull myself up from my own bootstraps and I've got this covered. Or are we saying, no, God, I need you. I need you every day. I need your mercies every morning. Praise God, they're new every morning. I can't take another breath without you with me. I can't live another day without you alongside me. Thank you, God, that I know that you promised to never leave me nor forsake me. And if you're here, you've never put your trust in Christ. You've never bowed the knee to him. You've never said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Save me now. I want you to understand that you need him. You are a sinner who is destined for eternal judgment. You are someone who has broken God's law, and his wrath is coming down upon you. The Bible says that if we are not in Christ, we are children of wrath. But praise God, he has made a way for you to be made right with him. That if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Humble yourself. Recognize you don't have it all together. You couldn't do enough good deeds in 100 lifetimes to be made right with God. Because those good deeds won't deal with the sin that you've already committed. You've broken God's law, and that has to be reconciled, and that's only reconciled at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I would implore you today, humble yourself before God. Recognize your desperate need for him. Come to him in repentance and faith. Don't let today go by without humbling yourself before God and putting your trust in him. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this crazy passage as we see this back and forth between these two wives and recognize that we can so often act in similar ways, maybe not as overtly extreme as we see here, but so often we have crazy conflicts. We try to make ourselves look better than the other. We want to have one up on someone else. And Lord, we recognize we just need to humble ourselves before you. We need to trust you because you are working out your plan, and we need to join together with you, that we need to trust that you, all that you are doing, all that is going on in this world, all that comes into our lives, even that we have no control over, is intended for a purpose, and that purpose is for our good and for your glory. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has not bowed the knee to you, that is not trusting in Christ for their salvation, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself right now, that you would help them to see their need for a Savior, even right now, and that they would put their trust in Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you listened with us today here on Road to Calvary. Our prayer is that this ministry, located in Riverhead, New York, out of Calvary Baptist Church, will gently touch your life and give you resources to deepen your relationship with Jesus. The Life and Legacy of Abraham is a series that Pastor Dave Cook has been teaching through as he refers to the book of Genesis. after creation and sin entered the world, the Lord pushed the restart button by sending a great flood. Although this was a catastrophic event, He had a plan to save mankind and provide an opportunity for a relationship with God. The first man He made this kind of promise to was Abraham. That would be quite the first experience, would it not? If you desire to hear more on this subject, we welcome you to visit our webpage at cbcriverhead.org. Under the Resources tab, you'll find past teachings from Pastor Dave Cook that you can watch or listen to. If that isn't what you're looking for today, no worries. We have a wide range of other resources geared just for that purpose. Again, go to cbcriverhead.org. We invite you to come check us out. Do you feel like there's no one you can talk to about your current season of life? We're here for you. So please utilize our biblical counseling by calling 631-727-4112 for more information. We're here for you. That number again is 631-727-4112. We can't wait to meet with you again on our next edition right here on Road to Calvary.